The scripture reading this evening is taken from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, verses 26 to 39. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot, reading the book of Isaiah, the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah, the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me." So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of scripture. "He was like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. This is the word of the Lord. And now I'd like to invite all children aged 3 to 9 to come to the front left of the sanctuary for Children's Church.
The Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing. St. Paul said, "What happened to all your joy?" To his friends in Galatia. Paul goes on to say, "I was astonished that you so quickly deserted the one who called you by the grace of Christ. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by observing the Jewish law or by believing what you have heard? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now that's why you've lost your joy," says Paul. "You're concentrating on how to fulfill the law through your own efforts, rather than submitting to the Holy Spirit, whose fruit is love, joy, and peace from self-effort." Now tonight, I want to illustrate from the book of Acts one case of grace, one example of joy, of justification by faith, for which Paul so passionately argued in his letter of Galatians that Walter's been working through. Now, just before tonight's passage, which Retino just read, Philip had preached the good news to the Samaritans. Now, they had believed and were baptized. And Luke, the writer of Acts, says there was great joy in that city. Now, in our passage, I want to ask why the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. What was he so happy about? First, his joy was the joy of understanding and believing the message of Isaiah as explained to him by Philip. Now, he had just been in the temple in Jerusalem to worship. There he might have heard about this new sect of Jews who followed the way, followers of a man named Jesus who had been crucified and some say had risen from the dead. Now, he was poring over Isaiah 53, trying to figure out who this suffering servant was who was slain like an innocent lamb. Now, this is what he was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from him. Then Philip shows up and connects the dotted lines for him. Now, maybe the conversation went something like this. A little conjecture here. The eunuch, please tell me, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? Philip, sir, please roll back in your scroll to where it says, see, my servant will act wisely. Now, this servant of the Lord is another, not Isaiah himself. Now, look at where it says, this servant of the Lord was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our sins. Sir, think, do you have any idea who this suffering servant is, this sacrificial lamb led silently to the slaughter to save you from your sins? Eunuch, no, that's why I'm asking you. Philip, this servant of the Lord, my dear friend, is none other than the Messiah, the Christ. The Messiah is none other, now get ready for this, is none other than that Jesus of Nazareth who was put on trial, tortured, and crucified outside Jerusalem. Eunuch, how can this be? I'm totally lost. Philip, yes, there is a rumor perpetrated by the religious leaders in Jerusalem that Jesus' body was stolen after he was put in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But don't believe that lie for a moment. The other story you probably heard is true. Jesus did rise from the dead. Many of us have seen him with our own eyes. Sir, the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead means that God has accepted Christ as the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Eunuch, Philip, sir, did you make any sacrifices when you were worshiping in Jerusalem? Eunuch, of course, sin offerings for God's forgiveness as I confess my sins. Burnt offerings to show my commitment to him, and fellowship offerings to show my gratitude to him. Now, as you can see, I do not lack the means to make abundant offerings. Philip, sir, can the blood of animals cleanse your conscience to serve the living God? Don't you know that only a perfect sacrifice can perfectly atone for your sins? In fact, an animal cannot atone for the sin of a man. Only the sacrifice of a man can atone for the sin of a man. He was pierced for your transgressions and crushed for your sins. Only the Messiah himself is perfect enough to perfectly atone for your sins. Eunuch, this just doesn't add up. Are my sins that bad that the Messiah himself would die for them? Philip, sir, only you can tell what's in your heart. Eunuch, beginning to weep, they must be if he had to die for me. Oh, forgive me, Lord, forgive me. Philip, turn from your sin, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved from death, the death that you deserve, but the Lamb of God has suffered in your place. Indeed, he has loved you and gave himself, has given himself for you. Eunuch, I believe, receive me, Lord Jesus. Now let's move on to a second reason for the eunuch's joy. Simply the joy of getting baptized. They kept traveling, Philip explaining further, the eunuch drilling him with questions. Then something catches the eunuch's eye. Eunuch, look, here is water. Why shouldn't I get baptized? Then, the word says, both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came out of the water, the Spirit of God suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Now, baptism is a sacrament. And like the Lord's Supper, it is meant to bring home the meaning of the good news to our physical senses and to make our hearts sing with joy. Now, just as surely as water washes the dirt from our bodies and makes us presentable, just as surely the blood of Jesus washes away our sins and makes us presentable to our holy and perfect Father in heaven. Wake up, folks. Are you happy? Okay, I guess I'm in the wrong place. Okay, as the old baptism song goes, happy day, oh happy day, when Jesus washed. Good, thank you. Paul writes to the Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. I think there's a third reason for the eunuch's joy. Now, it's quite possible, even while he was still traveling in the desert, the lonely desert, that he began to experience the exhilaration of being a member of a new community. Now, let's say he continued to unroll the Isaiah scroll. He had already read Isaiah 53 with Philip, and now he continues to read until he gets to chapter 56. I think you call it books. You can turn there if you want. Chapter 56, let no foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch complain, I am only a dry tree. This is awesome, right? To the eunuchs who chose what pleases me, I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. And for the foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord and to worship him, these I will bring to my holy hill and give them joy. Joy in my house of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. Now, I can't but help that several thoughts were going around in the eunuch's head if we were indeed reading this passage. The eunuch, thank you, O God, for including me and giving me a lasting name in your temple. But this must be a new kind of temple, for in the old days, a castrated man was excluded from the assembly. Deuteronomy 23:1. And could not serve in the sanctuary. Now, what about this man, Philip? What kind of Jew is he? Why, he didn't even require me to be circumcised, if that were possible. Why did he just baptize me? What is this group I belong to now? Whatever it is, it's a strange new community. Here I am, an Ethiopian, castrated at that, yet having an everlasting name among this people in this new community, this new temple. This is a fearfully joyful thing. This must be the kingdom of God that Philip was telling me about. Glory! Now let's move on to a fourth reason. There is some indication that the eunuch experienced the joy of sharing the good news of the kingdom with others. Now, the church father Irenaeus records that the eunuch went on to share his faith back home with his own people. Now, let's imagine this scenario. The eunuch continues his dialogue with God. Eunuch, Yes, this is excellent, Lord. I might never have any kids, but he will give me a lasting name. But isn't Isaiah over-spiritualizing things here? I do want kids. Most people do. Oh yes, that verse I read with Philip back in Isaiah 53. Who can speak of his descendants? The Messiah himself never married. He too was cut off before he could have kids. Yes, who indeed can speak of his descendants? That's it. Thank you. God, look at verse 10. Even though it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer, yet he will see his descendants, his offspring. I know that I'm his offspring. I know that I'm the fruit of his suffering. The Messiah never married, but here it says he will see his offspring. Don't get angry with me, Lord. He keeps on. I'd like to have kids too. Now, let's go on to chapter 60. The eunuch continues to read. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar. Your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant, and your heart will throb and swell with joy. Can you imagine the first audience back with his boss? Eunuch, hail Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Candace, how was your trip? Eunuch, you wouldn't believe what happened to me on the way back from Jerusalem, or I hope you will believe. Now, did Candace end up believing herself? We don't know. We do know the likelihood is strong, given the eunuch's understanding of Scripture, his infectious joy, and his position of great influence, that he pointed his fellow Africans to the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. An important side note here, the eunuch was most likely not from present-day Ethiopia as we know it, but from the region of southern Egypt and northern Sudan between Aswan and Khartoum. It is interesting to note that Park Street Church has some members who are living and working in exactly that region, and we're hoping to send a team there. Now let me transition from the story to two practical points. Now first, this whole story is about a one-on-one encounter between a believer and a seeker. Here I would refer you to that six-week small group curriculum guide called Preparing God's People for the Work of Ministry, and especially week two, where you will find a great study of this very passage. Maybe some of the small groups. Have you used that in your small groups? There we go. Let me refer to Ajiz Fernando's excellent observations there about how Philip shared the good news with the eunuch. 5 points. Philip was willing to share cross-culturally. He was sensitive to a heart that had already been prepared by the Lord. He initiated a conversation by asking questions. Do you understand what you're reading about? He asked the eunuch. Now, Philip was obviously deeply rooted in scriptures himself, so that he could answer the eunuch's question. How can I ask the eunuch unless someone explains it to me? Now, Philip began from that very passage and told him the good news. And then finally, Philip focuses on the person of Jesus. Philip began from that very passage and told him the good news about Jesus. Along that line, I encourage you to be aware of the folks around you. Now, I often eat at a restaurant close to church, which is also a favorite spot for students from one of the most closed nations on earth, closed in terms of the gospel, that is. Now, this country where these students come from registers after North Korea on the religious persecution scale as the most is number two. Expatriates who work in that country are not even allowed to have their own small group Bible studies in their own apartments. There, in that country, there is a special religious police that monitors things. The expats who are working there are limited in their social contact with the local people, and there are not many expats who know the Latin national language, which is very difficult, sufficiently well to share the gospel in it. As you can imagine, there are few local believers in that country, and they keep themselves secret. Now, despite jamming efforts, however, people do have, in that country, do have access to Christian broadcasting and online sites. But a teeny fraction of citizens ever hear the good news about the Lamb directly, personally, one-on-one, from one of their own or even for an expatriate living in their country. And yet God, in his mercy, has sent a large number of young women and men from this very country to literally, I mean literally, within the shadow of our spire, to study at local English schools, colleges, and to eat at my favorite local restaurant. Now, what is my response? What is your response to students on your campus who are Muslims, Hindu, or from a Shinto background? Are you willing to cross cultural boundaries and ask questions? Are you sensitive to a student who has a heart like the eunuchs that has already been prepared by God? Now, we've heard a recent example on a college campus here. An American student went on a short-term trip to a limited access country, where practicing Protestant Christians make up 0.005% of the population of the main people group. Now, upon returning from there, his antennae were up for people from there. On his campus, he did meet a student from the country and became friends and shared his faith. And the international student's heart had been prepared before, and he did receive the gospel. So there's much to say about one-on-one friendships. If your international friend is welcome to talking about spiritual things, then he or she can share with you freely without fear or of others hearing or being reported to family or authorities back home. That is a real concern for students from a number of countries that come here. Now, there's another great benefit for one-on-one friendships. You can go deeper, getting to know your friend, his or her background, family culture, more profoundly. You can then share God's word in a more appropriate and penetrating way. My second point of application, this story ends in a baptism, which is the result of a group effort. It's not just Philip. Tonight's Bible passage is not a story about just Philip. Before it and behind it lies a vibrant community of faith, the New Testament church. A major reason why God used Philip so mightily in his ministry to the eunuch, also in Samaria, later in Azotus, in all the towns in his way to Caesarea, was that he came from a white-hot fellowship of believers. Acts 2 describes his church in Jerusalem. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They ate together with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God. God is working in our international fellowship here at Park Street. The ministers have the joy of baptizing those who come to Jesus. But in the vast majority of these cases, however, it is not the ministers who lead these individuals to Christ. Now, we do the fun part, but baptisms are the fruit of a co-labor of love by the small group members and leaders, and also by our English teachers and the students, the Christian ESL students, who reach out to their classmates. Let me wrap up with the last scenario. Let's say our eunuch is now an old man. Now, he's seen some response to the gospel. He has seen others, as T.S. Eliot puts it, still clutching to their alien gods. Now, let's just say that one day, a trusted servant or a friend brings him a new parchment. This parchment is from an old disciple of Jesus who wrote a revelation that the Lord had given him while he was in exile on an island in the Aegean Sea. The old eunuch unrolls the parchment and before long begins to weep. "Here is my dear lamb again, the silent lamb who has borne my sins." And now the eunuch's lamb is on front center stage. The old disciple writes, "I saw a lamb looking as if it were slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders, and they sang a new song, 'Worthy are you, because you are led to the slaughter and slain, and with your blood you have purchased men and women. Yes, you have justified them from every nation, and you have equipped them to be a kingdom, yes, a new kingdom, and ministers to serve our God.'" The eunuch, says the eunuch to himself, "Here they are again, Lord, your offspring, your descendants worshiping you, serving you." The eunuch stops to think. "Since that day in the desert with Philip, I've seen much. The spread of the good news, persecutions. Now, there have been people who call themselves followers of the way, but who hold strange ideas, heresies. Despite all this, the gospel is being preached far and wide. I hear of this man, Paul, carrying it through Galatia, Ephesus, Athens, all the way up to the imperial city itself. Now, they say Thomas has gone to India. Word comes of communities in Media and Parthia, the Persian Empire. Merchants from there are taking news about the way to a land in the remote east where they trade for silks. And here on our African continent, the new community of the Lamb grows strong in Cyrene on the Mediterranean and in Alexandria in the Delta. But so many in the vast reaches of the south of here have not heard. Could there even be other continents we don't know about?" In the vision, the Apostle John sees a great multitude from every nation standing before the throne, and they cried with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The old eunuch muses, "Sweet Lamb, when will that day come to fulfill this dream when all God's children from every people will stand worshiping before your throne?" Dear friends, the peoples are streaming into Boston from all corners of the globe. Students and scholars from Arabia, Burma, China, India, Japan, Turkey, Zimbabwe. Are their names engraved in the Lamb's Book of Life? If there's any lesson to be learned from tonight's story, it is that you can never tell how the Spirit will lead you. Did Philip have any idea whom he would meet on the road? Now, if you're willing to reach out cross-culturally and are sensitive when someone is already open to the Spirit, God can certainly do great things. May that unshakable vision of the Lamb receiving honor, glory, and praise from these students, and may the nail-driven certainty that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life be a sure fountain of joy to you, joy unspeakable and full of glory. How great is our God. Amen.